Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? I know you're nice and active after working their way through those songs, and we're excited to be here. These are my family right here. So on the far left, Micah, will you wave? That's on the far left, or that's my left. You're right, I guess. That's Micah. That's our oldest. He's in high school, freshman at Ventura High School. And then Noah right here. He's in middle school at Cabrillo, eighth grader. And that's my wife, Annie, right then next to them. And then Peyton crashed she's a kindergartner, but she snuck in with the preschoolers. So, and then when the songs came on, we were like, go get her, because she would have been standing on the seats, jumping up and down to do those hand motions. But we're excited to be here this morning. We get to share God's word with you. And when I talked to Jake and Brad about, well, what would you guys like me to teach on? They're kind of like, well, just anything, like anything in the Bible at all? Like, yeah, anything. And I was like, what series are you in? And they're like, well, the series is separate, so you just do something. And so I'm like, everything that you tell like a new believer not to do, you're just kind of like opening your Bible. Like, how about this one? And then as I was just kind of thinking and praying about it, I realized, well, I was here last on Pentecost Sunday, and we were in Acts chapter 2. And so I thought, let's just continue forward in Acts chapter 2, right where we left off in May. So if you were here in May when I spoke on Pentecost Sunday, we're picking up there in Acts 2 this morning. Before we jump in, though, I want to ask you a question. What are you really devoted to? Now, I know some of you, like ultra-spirituals, are like, Jesus, that's my only devotion. And to you, I say kudos. You might actually be really into self-promotion, but that's a different story. What are you really devoted to? And it might be something as simple and beautiful as the Dodgers. I wore my Dodgers sock this morning. It's a good moment to be a Dodgers fan right now. What an exciting week in the series of the Padres. It was wonderful, right? I'm a little bit devoted to the Dodgers. I'm a little bit devoted to water polo. I'm a little bit devoted to working out. There's a lot of things that I find myself thinking about, going after, chasing. And what is it for you? What are you devoted to? The dictionary definition of devoted is simply very loving or loyal. Or there's number two, given over to display, study, or discussion of. And that is what becomes really incriminating for me. When he said, Trevor, what do you like to talk about? If you get me talking about the Dodgers, I love talking about the Dodgers. Get me talking about my water polo team. I can tell you stories. Like, ask me any question, and I can just start going because I love to talk about those things. But in the text that we're going to look at this morning, there's a question or a challenge to say, are we devoted to the Lord? And are we devoted to the things of the church? And what we're going to see in this text is we see this transition from at Pentecost Sunday, you have Peter essentially preaching some of the first times that the gospel has ever been preached because Jesus has risen. He's walked on the earth for 40 days. He's ascended into heaven. It's 50 days after all of that has happened. The Holy Spirit comes down in the believers, and this God who had seemed to be far for so long, this God that seemed to be someone that was unattainable to get to, is suddenly drawing near to the believers. And Peter's preaching this gospel that for anybody who would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that they could be saved and have everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit could take up residence inside of them. So this is exploding, this teaching is happening on this Pentecost Sunday, right? And then that chapter concludes, though, it doesn't stop there. It goes from this mountaintop experience of this excitement and this devotion, this awe-inspiring moment where everybody's speaking in tongues and all this stuff is happening, and the gospel's being preached, and 3,000 people are saved. And then, before the chapter ends, it doesn't stop there. It moves to this discussion of daily devotion. And it's interesting that anything that happens that's significant in our life, there has to be first that moment of inspiration. And then there's going to require that day-by-day devotion. And this text is going to say all kinds of interesting stuff. And I read it in the NASB this last several weeks, and I hadn't read it in this text. I hadn't studied it in this text. And there's these words where it say they would be continued to be devoted. They were continually devoted. And there's this picture that's created that our faith and for God to do something significant in our life, there has to be that moment when Christ first meets us, when we first say yes to him, when the Holy Spirit first indwells us. But from there, to become the church, to become the believers that God's designing us to be, there's going to be required some devotion, some day-by-day type action. John Maxwell has several interesting quotes on this topic. It's something he thinks about all the time, something he teaches about all the time, but he says, doing the right thing daily compounds over time. Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. If you do the right thing every day, that ends up having a compounding effect on your life. He also says this, doing the wrong thing daily compounds over time. He talks about what are the, he calls it the principle of five. He talks about those things that you would do every, he says you should have five things that you do every day. Five things that you do no matter what, every day you do these things. Coach John Wooden is one of my most favorite coaches. He says this, I give this to my athletes all the time. This is a choice that you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. Every day, you're becoming the sum of the choices that you make. And in this text, as we see the beginnings of the church, we see something really beautiful where there's this spiritual mountaintop moment, but then leads to this sustained, continued devotion. Do we have any marathon runners in here? Anybody ever run a marathon in here in this room? Okay, we got one marathon runner. Any half marathon runners? A half marathon runner. I too am a half marathon runner. When I was preparing to run a half marathon, someone sent me a comedian this like link where it's like, could you imagine somebody saying they read half a book? Like, so what? You run half a marathon. Way to go. We're together though. I'm not making fun of you. But I suffer from plantar fasciitis. How many of you guys have had plantar fasciitis before? Okay, look at the hands all over the room. We're gonna do a healing service and we will anoint your feet with oil. Jake is on that and get ready. We're not. But I had plantar fasciitis. And so my friends were getting ready to run this half marathon. And they said, Trevor, run the half marathon with us. And I was like, I've had plantar fasciitis for 5 years. There's no way I'm running the half marathon. I said, come on, do it. Do it. And I said, all right, I'll train. They had a little training program. I said, I'll run as far into that training program until my feet say no. I thought I'd get like 3 days. I ran 3 days. I'm like, my feet don't hurt. This is so weird. Around 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. I just kept doing the thing. And by the end of it, I was shocked that I ran the whole half marathon. But it was the slowly doing something every day, taking the days off also when it was prescribed in the training plan, that leads to that becoming what you hope to become. And so what we'll do this morning is we're gonna look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm gonna go ahead and read the passage to you, and then I wanna kind of discuss the context of where this is at again, but it says this, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Each day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what we'll do this morning is we're going to kind of run through just this really simple outline of looking at the church, what the church, that first church looked like. Something we have to understand also in this process is sometimes in Scripture there are prescriptive texts that say this is how you should live. And there's other times that it's describing what was. I believe this is a descriptive text. It's telling us what the first church looked like. And I think that there's a lot that we can take from it and say, wow, we would want to be like that. The church and living in this time, we would want to look like that. But there are things in this text that you'd go, oh, maybe they didn't get everything perfectly. This is a description of that church, not necessarily a prescription for what a church would have to look like today. Does that kind of make sense as we're getting into this? But our outline is going to just look at what this church looked like, and they had these five sustaining principles. They were sustained in devotion, they had a sustained sense of awe, sustained generosity, sustained whole life transformation, and sustained gospel mission. So I know it sounds like a lot. We're going to just work our way through that. But before we can kind of really start understanding that, we really have to understand a little more about what's happening at Pentecost Sunday. So what would happen on, you know, in those days, the Jews would come into Jerusalem for the major feast celebrations. You had a Passover celebration, which was the night that Jesus ends up being turned over. That's the time when Jesus is crucified, and we discover that Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Then 50 days later, there would be the Feast of the Weeks, which from all around the world, once again, Jews from all around would travel back to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. At the Feast of the Weeks, it was the celebration of the first of the harvests, and so they were celebrating and giving thanks for the harvests that were coming in the springtime. What's significant about this means that when Jesus was crucified, people from all around the world had traveled to Jerusalem. It did not happen at a quiet time, in a moment, in a vacuum. Instead, it happened in a moment where people from all over the world had traveled in Jerusalem to hear what's happened. Then they go home. Then they come back for the Feast of the Weeks. And all of a sudden, this Pentecost Sunday happens. And these flames come down from above, and people are speaking in tongues, and they're all sharing the good news about Jesus in their own languages, but everybody can understand it, even though they can't speak the same languages. It's miraculous, and people are perplexed, and they're saying, what does this mean? They're all in disbelief and awe and encouragement that what is happening in this moment. Peter begins to preach this sermon about what it means, and he encourages the generation to turn and be baptized and to follow Jesus. So all these things have happened. And as we get this description of this church, we have to have a picture of a world that's come together twice, once when Jesus was crucified. Then they came back together again, and they had this moment of receiving the Holy Spirit within them. And a God who had felt to be far for hundreds of years is suddenly near. The excitement, the enthusiasm would have been unbelievable. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you felt like God was far. Perhaps you've tried to get close to him. Perhaps there was sin or something in your life that has separated you. Perhaps it's the circumstances in your life that has made you feel like he's far, but you've had a moment when you felt like God was far from you. And now he's near. It's beautiful. It's exciting. The thought is that many who had traveled in probably didn't go home. They stayed because they said, what's happening here? We want to be a part of this. We're not going back to where we were. We want to be a part of what God's doing right here in this group of people. And Peter goes from describing this moment, or Luke goes from describing this moment in Acts, this moment where Pentecost occurs, and now he's connecting it to this bigger picture of the church. So that's the setting of where we're at. And the first thing I want to point out is the sustained devotion. The sustained devotion. So in Acts chapter 2, again, verse 42, I'll read it. It says, they were continually, I'm reading from the NASB, and this is where I wanted you guys to hear the difference here. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the prayer, and to the breaking of bread. This description of continually devoting themselves. Sometimes we, you know, with youth group, youth ministry, we take kids up to camp and they devote themselves for a week and they get really excited and they come home and they say, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do this, and these are the things I'm going to do. And they get, and it turned out to be a devotion that was a week. And this text is saying this is a continual devotion. Later in the NSB, it uses words like day by day, every day, over and over again. We're going to kind of double-click and focus in on this devotion and what is the things that they were devoted to. The first one is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. We can't quite understand how exciting it would have been for them as they knew all these old Jewish stories, as they knew the Old Testament, and they were beginning to discover all the ways that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. There would have just been this process of discovery of like, oh, you mean this verse meant this and this verse? There would have just been this. Tell us more. And so the apostles were continuing to teach about that generation, about that time, but also showing how Jesus was being fulfilled or is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. There would have been an enthusiasm and excitement about these scriptures that would have been something that probably would be difficult for us to imagine. But this longing for a Messiah has now been fulfilled in Christ. And so for us, what would that look like to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? We now have the full revelation of Scripture. We have the full revelation of God in our hands. We have the Scriptures that can lead death from death to life. A God who seemed to be far prior to Jesus' coming is no longer ever far Because we have the word of truth with us. What would it look like for us to be devoted to those teachings, to be devoted to that word, to be devoted to our learning of those scriptures? The second thing it said was that they were devoted to the fellowship. Once again, it's almost difficult for us to picture what this even means. But what we have to understand is for the first time, as church begins to unfold in Acts, the rich and the poor begin to sit at the same table and take communion, remembering what Jesus did. The Jews and the Greeks, people who spoke different languages, were gathering around the same table. They were meeting together every day. They were not just, it wasn't just we came on a Sunday, it was they were devoted to one another. So we have a picture of being devoted to the word. We have a picture of being devoted to the people that were there. And if we think back carefully on the text, many of these people they spoke different languages. They're hearing the gospel in their own language for the first time. So you don't have this picture, it's a picture of a world coming together, a beginning, and they're now suddenly devoted to people that are very, very different than them. So we have, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, they're devoted to the fellowship, and we're going to switch to the Lord's table now, to taking communion. And these two things are kind of intimately connected. I'm going to read it. It says, the fellowship, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And often, you know, we take communion and it's like we come forward. I don't know how you guys do it here, but you take a little piece of bread and a little piece of juice. But for them, it was sitting around a table together. And I don't know if you've ever had the chance to sit around a table, somebody who comes from just a completely different world than you, but it's just an unbelievable experience. We've gone to the Navajo Reservation for the last, probably 20. My wife's gone since she was in middle school, so 100. Just kidding. but one year when we were there, we got taken like way further back into, like, there's a church that's about eight miles off the main highway, and it's pretty rustic out there, but they took us further, much, much further back, where there was someone just way, way back in the hills. And this family was very, very poor, and they needed firewood. And so we went out and we cut firewood. They heat their homes with wood-burning stoves, so they needed firewood to get through the winter. There's snow on the ground. They have this little tiny home. We cut firewood for them for the day, and then as the day goes on, they say, we want you to stay for dinner. There's like eight of us, and they have this little tiny house, and not everyone in their house can even sleep in their house because there's too many, so they sleep in tents and in cars. It's a very, very poor situation, and they say, we want you to stay for dinner, and we're kind of like, what? They shouldn't feed us. Like, we can go to Walmart and Taco Bell, and we can make our own meal, and they're like, no, we want to feed you, and so the work went late, and we finished as it was getting dark, and we go into their house, and they've warmed it with the firewood. They have a little baby lamb on the floor. This is like right at Christmas time. It's just kind of like this little cute little baby lamb has to stay inside because otherwise it will freeze to death outside because that's the world we live in. So it's in, the little lamb is under the table, and they make a dinner for us that night. They have no electricity. It's an oil-burning lamp. And for all of us to go in to sit down at this table, the rest of their family has to go sit outside while we sit at the table. It's humbling. And it was the thank you they wanted to give us. But if you have the picture of what's happening in this church in this moment where they're saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, that's the type of thing that's happening in this early church as it's beginning. I want to read a quote from, I want to read you guys a quote from, do we have it up there? There we go. The church is from Michael Green, Evangelism in the Early Church. The church had qualities unparalleled in the ancient world. Nowhere else would you find slaves and masters, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, engaging in table fellowship and showing real love for one another. The love overflowed to outsiders, and in times of plagues and disaster, the Christian shone by the means of their service to the communities in which they lived. And that quote is obviously a description of the church, not just on the very, very first church that we're studying here, but the very first church that is growing, that's coming out of this book of Acts. And so the last thing that we see they were devoted to here in this first little section of devotion, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And prayer seems so simple, it's so easy. I've been talking with our teams a lot about this, is that a lot of times the greatest athletes are just the people that do the really simple things really well. And with my boys' water polo team, it's like, I'll try to put somebody in. Like, hey, you go. Oh, my cap's not tied. And you're like, well, you didn't tie your cap. You can't go in. Next guy, hey, you're up. My speedo's not tied. Okay. You know, sometimes it's just doing those simple things. Every movement of God, it starts with prayer. It's not something that is surprising. It's not something we don't know. It's not something that you haven't heard. But it's just doing those simple things that God has given us to do. And this whole movement, if we look back into Acts chapter 1, verse 14, I think it's fascinating that the words, how similar they sound. It says, these all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. What were they praying for? They were praying that the Holy Spirit would come, because Jesus told them to go and wait and pray. So they faithfully waited and prayed, and as they prayed, then Pentecost occurs. Pentecost happens, and they're in awe and they're in excitement, and they say, look what's happening, and this church is born. And so as Luke records it, it's like, hey, they were devoted to prayer. So that first part is the devotion, right? They were fully devoted. The second thing, they had sustained devotion. The second thing is this. They had a sustained sense of awe. A sense of awe is a weird thing, because a sense of awe, like, you can't really tell yourself, like, be in awe of God. And like, you don't just suddenly become in awe of God. Or if you grew up in the church, you've heard so many sermons. You've been around so long that it can be difficult to have that overwhelming excitement. But what we see from this body of believers is that what has just happened, first of all, gave them a sense of awe. But they weren't counting on something that happened in the past to sustain them into the future. They instead were continuing in prayer. They instead were continuing in learning God's word. They instead were continuing to live out the faith that they had discovered. And when we find ourselves in a place where perhaps the awe has worn off, the excitement has worn off, the enthusiasm is not there, often the simple thing we need to do is just go back and think upon the majesty of our Lord. Think upon the greatness of Jesus. Think upon the greatness of the resurrection. Think upon the days that you first discovered Jesus. And as we focus our eyes and our hearts there, we can't say, feel in awe now, right? But we can focus on his splendor and his greatness. And as we do, often that awe will grow. But the early church, they had that sustained devotion. They had a sustained sense of awe. The third thing, they had a sustained sense of generosity. And I was reading this text with our youth group, and my middle son, Noah, who is maybe like the most pure capitalist that you've ever met, he said, sure, sounds like communism to me, Dad. It's like, yeah, that's true. Well, let's talk about it. Let's look at this sustained generosity. Verses 44 says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. It is quite the description there of the generosity that this early church had. And you might say, well, should we do that? Or why did they do that? Most scholars believe that, first of all, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus is coming back like right away. So there was no more reason to save. There was no more reason to plan. Like, Jesus is coming back. So they begin to sell their things and they give to everyone as has need. They hadn't considered that maybe Jesus was going to wait 2,000 plus years. Other churches later had to help this church because they had given so much away. This is where we talk about the difference between it being a descriptive text and a prescriptive text. It's describing what happened. It's maybe not prescribing exactly what we should do. But as I thought about the text and I was thinking about just explaining this part, I had this very strong conviction that if Jesus were to come back, in my lifetime. And I were to be found sitting on a bunch of money, and I were to be sitting on a bunch of talents that had not been used up for the kingdom of God, I would be pretty disappointed in myself. Like if I could know the day he's coming back, I think I would want to use everything I have to make sure that everyone could know Jesus. I'd want to use everything I have to make sure that there's not anyone in need. And there's this picture to say, well, what do we take from this church? Man, they were living as though Jesus was coming back. And he was coming back soon. And that's the exact way the New Testament tells us to live our lives. Jesus is going to return. And in this middle, while we wait and while we're not sure when and how long, we have this responsibility to obviously be responsible with what God's given us, to sustain our families and our neighborhoods and our communities, but also to be generous in a way that says the gospel message is the most important thing. Loving others is the most important thing. I've been watching Parks and Rec with my boys, and some of you might not approve, I'm sorry. There's this guy, Tom Haverford, if some of you guys know, remember the show if you've watched it, but there's this line where Tom Haverford is helping, he's helping his friends register for their wedding, and he's just so excited, and he goes, he's like clicking on like kitchen, like basic kitchen appliances. He goes, love fades away, but things are forever. And it's so ridiculous, but we often tend to live our lives that way. We prioritize the way that we work, the way that we save, the way that we think, the way that things that we go after. Like we often live our lives in that kind of a manner, and it sounds so ridiculous when you say it, and Tom Haverford believes it when he says it. It sounds so ridiculous when you say it that way, but often that's where we end up. And so there's a picture. This church, they're sustained in their generosity. The fourth one is this. They're sustained in whole life transformation. To read it in verse in the NASB again, it says this, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, as I hear that description, it's not just gathering together on the Sabbath in the temple. It's so much more. It's saying they're gathering day by day. They're having meals together in each other's houses. Their whole life was changed in this moment. They're creating a new society. They are creating the church that is going to become the vehicle to take the gospel to the world. It's not a pop in and a pop out. It is changing all of who they are. I want to read a couple more quotes from the Michael Green Evangelism in the Early Church. This one says, they made the grace of God credible by a society of love and mutual care, which astonished the pagans and was recognized as something entirely new. It lent persuasiveness to their claim that the new age had dawned in Christ. Man, that's a crazy, beautiful picture. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. The rest of the world was looking in at this church with favor because they're saying, man, if those people are willing to share their things, if those people are willing to sit at the same table, if those people are willing to change their lives because of this gospel, maybe a new order is coming in Jesus. The Jews were looking in and saying, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Because of what I see in this church is too good, so maybe this is true. And I just wonder, like, is that what the world sees in our churches today? The birth of a new society in Jesus, where people of all different nationalities, races, and, you know, rich and poor, they gather together. and the only commonality they need is Jesus Christ. That's what was happening in this early church. A second quote from Michael Green says this: there was no distinction in the early church between the full-time ministers and the laymen in the responsibility to spread the gospel by every means possible. There was equally no distinction between the sexes in the matter. It was axiomatic that every Christian was called to be a witness to Christ, not only by life, but lip. There was a whole life transformation. The way they were living their lives was sharing the good news about Jesus. But it wasn't just the way they were living their lives. It was also the ability and the willingness to speak it with their lips. The last part that we've seen is there's a sustained gospel mission. Verse 47 finishes with saying, day by day, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The gospel was not a thing that Peter preached, and then that was it. Instead, the community learned it, and they began to share it. And as Michael Green was just sharing from the early church, every believer that heard the gospel, they knew it was their job to get back out into the community and share that good news. And because of that, first you have the day of Pentecost where 3,000 are added, and now it is day by day by day the church is growing. It's a beautiful picture. And so for us, I have a couple questions to ask us as far as like a takeaway, as far as our conclusion. And first, like I just want to say, like what an amazing privilege it is to have Jesus. What an amazing privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. What an amazing privilege it is to have the church. And then from there, there's this question of, well, what are we devoted to? And I don't want to suggest to you that if you are devoted to something as trite as the Dodgers, as beautiful as the Dodgers, actually, I don't want to suggest to you that there's something wrong in that. But if that's your first devotion, like those devotions often become the best vehicles for us to share Jesus. But if that's your first devotion, you might be missing God's best for your life. So I have three questions for you. The first one is this: what are you devoted to? And are there ways your devotion to Jesus and the church should increase? What are you devoted to? And are there ways that your devotion to Jesus and the church should increase? The second one is this: who are you uniquely positioned to invite to Jesus? You know, I mentioned that, like, I'm devoted to water polo. I love the sport of water polo. I know too much about the sport of water polo. I love coaching. I love thinking about how to motivate athletes. All of it. I could give you talking, I'm going to talk at you, as long as you listen. But because of that, there's a whole community that I get to know, that I get to rub shoulders with, that I get to be around. And that becomes the community that I can invite to Jesus. But there's a community that you're in. There's neighborhoods that you're in. There's schools that you are in. Workplaces that you're in. And for the gospel to go and just to sit in a church, it would be a shame, it would be a waste. But for the gospel to go out, and who are those people that you are uniquely positioned to invite to Jesus? And the third question I'd want to ask you is this: how has your church experience compared to the early church experience? Or how have your church experiences compared to the early church experiences? If you've been around long enough, there's probably been times of absolute beauty where you felt like you were in the Acts 2 type church, where people are coming to know Jesus and the gospel's going out, and you've probably had seasons like that, and you've probably also had seasons where it was painful. And you're looking and saying, this is whatever this is happening right here, this isn't what I signed up for. This is what I thought was going to happen. I think our job as faithful followers of Christ is to say, I want to be a part of and build the most faithful body of Christ that I can. That the community will look in and say, that's what I want to be a part of. Not, man, I don't want that. So, as we kind of close this morning and we finish Acts chapter 2, I'd like to pray for you guys, and I hope that each of us, you know, I think the excitement that I think of, if this gospel could be empowered to go out this morning, like just the spinning up, the winding effect of the good news of Jesus going into our communities this afternoon. All the places you guys are going to go. It's very exciting. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, that we find life in him. Thank you that he has forgiven us of our sins. Lord, help us to live obediently to him. And Father, we pray this morning that as we've just been thinking about Acts 2 and with the Pentecost Sunday and your Holy Spirit indwelling, Lord, we thank you so much that we have that. We thank you so much that we have the gospel story. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to build churches that look a little more like the early church. Help us to grow in our sustained devotion to you, Father. Lord, we pray that your gospel would go out to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.